again take this time in your word. I thank you that you have heard and will answer to allow us to hear what you are saying to us today from your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Praise God. You may be seated. Thank you. This has just been a wonderful time. Worship team, thank you so much for leading us so ably today and in the anointing and being led of the Spirit. We don't apologize for taking these times. We believe that when the Holy Spirit directs us, we obey. Sometimes we wonder, why is this happening? Sometimes we only find the answer out afterwards. But we are so in awe when the Holy Spirit makes these directions. And all he calls us to is just simply obey. And that's what we strive to do. I want to begin by asking us a question. The Nanos Reed Survey Company, polling company, polled Canadians and simply asked them the question, how do you pray? What is your practice of prayer? This wasn't just in church or to a specific religion. This was right across the country, every man, every woman, from every segment of our nation. And so the question was asked about their prayer life. And there were three answers given. And I'm going to not give you the answers yet. Oh, you gave us the answers already. Thank you, Stephen. I should have told you. I'm sorry. Put it back up. Everyone knows. Survey was done to test the Canadians' activity in prayer. And it may surprise you to discover and to learn that 42% prayed at least once a week. Another 44% say they engage in some prayer activity each month. Most Canadians, 86%, even those who are inclined to reject religion themselves, view prayer as enriching for people who pray. 15% said they don't pray or they chose not to answer. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read these numbers, I was both thrilled and confused. I was thrilled to learn that prayer is not a foreign activity among Canadians. No matter where they are in society, Canadians seem to know what prayer is, and to some degree, they pray. Some pray in their homes in an informal setting, others in a place of worship. Some pray outside in the woods. Most Canadians pray for a variety of reasons. 71%, they simply want to thank God for what they've been given. Others, 70%, pray and ask God for help. But I'm confused. Maybe you are too. With 42 to 44% of Canadians who pray at some point, doesn't it seem logical that we would see a lot more positive results in our country? Don't you think with that many people praying that we would see some form of revival? Don't you think with that number of people praying that, hey, things are going to change? But yet things seem to continue to go on. And so I ask myself, why? What is the difference? What's the difference between weak, formal, liturgical, meaningless, rote prayer and prayer that has power to change lives? I believe it's this. I believe what God is calling us to today more than anything else. He's not just calling us to practice a form of prayer, but I believe in these days, more than at any other time that I can remember, God is calling us to know what it means to pray in faith and to pray with boldness. And today, I want to share a message in our prayer series simply entitled, Pray Boldly. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for all that you are doing. And Lord, I thank you that you are going to hear our hearts as we call upon you today in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn with me in your Bible to the book of Daniel chapter 9 as we consider an example among many of the power of bold intercessory prayer. When you can't do anything else, when you have strength for nothing else, God calls us to pray boldly, and to pray again and again and never give up. The church itself prayed with boldness. And Daniel shows us what it means to pray. Let's read it together. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer, in petition, and in fasting, and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous. But this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken to us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sin and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, who made yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned and we have done wrong. Lord, in keeping with your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill, while I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. He instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, I want you to underscore those words. As soon as you began to pray, a word went out, which I am come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Boldness, what is it? We all like to talk about bold praying. We all have a picture of what boldness in prayer might be. Perhaps we picture in our mind a saint of God who has a particular way of praying, a posture in prayer, a volume in their prayer that is bold. Perhaps we know people who they seem to have a gift of faith that when they pray, things happen. But what is boldness when it comes to prayer? In the book of Acts in the New Testament, the church of God is coming together for prayer. As a congregation, they are believing God for two of their pastors, Peter and John, who had been arrested for healing a lame man of all things in the temple. Revival happened in church and the pastors got arrested. Can you imagine that? And when they came, when they were brought before the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, the church went to pray. And after the disciples were warned not to preach anymore in Jesus' name, they came to the house where the church was praying, and this is what they heard in Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand and heal. Perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And you know what happened? God answered their prayer. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. When we think of boldness in prayer, there are some places that discourage this kind of activity. It's thought of as being proud, arrogant, brash, and self-serving. And I believe that is exactly what the devil wants us to believe. And I believe that's exactly why it is so much of the prayer life of the church in Canada is so weak. It's because we have believed this idea that to be bold in prayer means to be arrogant, to be brash, to be self-serving, that it doesn't serve. But I want us to understand this is not what boldness in prayer is all about. Because God delights in answering bold prayers. In fact, we're told in James 5:16, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And I can also add in there, a righteous man and woman avails much. I want you to circle two of these adjectives, effective and fervent. They are actually one word in the Greek, energeo. And as you might already suspect, it's connected with a kind of energy, especially the kind that's red hot, on fire, and boiling over. This is the kind of boldness in prayer that reflects God's mighty power. Chris Hodges, in his book, Pray First, writes, "We insult God with timid prayers and tepid faith. If our prayers are possible for us to fulfill, then they disrespect God because we don't really require the divine intervention or supernatural power." Why is boldness so essential in our intercessory prayer? It's simply this. As we are going to see in the example of Daniel, God honors bold prayers because bold prayers honor God. Still got your fingers in Daniel chapter 9? Let's take consideration of six qualities or characteristics of what it means to pray boldly. The first characteristic is that we pray biblically. Take a look again at verses 1 and 2. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. Now just picture Daniel. He's climbing up there in years towards 90. He has been in Babylon for about 67 years. He arrived there as a young man. He had been taken captive along with the citizenry of all of Jerusalem and Judea. Because of their faithlessness to God, their idolatry, their injustice, and their sin, God had sent the prophets to say to them that the day is coming when I am going to send Babylon to take you out of the land and bring you into a land not your own. Yet prophets came and prophets went. The last prophet to speak to them was Jeremiah. And he preached and he preached and he prophesied for years. And the people turned a deaf ear until finally in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar sent his juggernaut army to Jerusalem, ransacked the city, burned the temple to the ground, and as was their custom, took the best of the land, the men, the women, the cattle, everything that was there, and brought it back to Babylon. And this is where Daniel lived. And during this time, he served under three successive kings. The last time, serving as prime minister, he had lived faithfully to God, and as a reward of his faithfulness to God, God gave him favor and elevated him to a place of great authority. And here's Daniel. He's doing what he always does. He has a time, three times a day, where he prays. He takes time in his life to read God's word. And as he opens the scrolls of the prophets, he comes to Jeremiah, a prophet that he himself would have heard preach. Have you ever had those moments when you've opened the Word of God and you've seen a verse that you've read over and over, but yet this one time it seems to burst out like fireworks? Well, that's what's happening to Daniel at this moment. As he reads the words of Jeremiah, in chapter 29, it reads, "When 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." As Daniel reads these words, the light bulbs go off. He's read this. He heard Jeremiah's voice as a young teenager. And now he reads this prophecy one more time. And the Holy Spirit opens his heart and eyes to see that God's word is true. It's alive. It's going to come to pass. And he realizes at this moment that he only has 2 to 3 years. And God's going to fulfill his word. When we pray boldly, we begin with the word of God. We begin praying the word of God. We begin taking God's word and the promises that he has given us. As we face situations that seem impossible and improbable, as we face the doctor's diagnosis, as we get phone calls from the bank, as we get that pink slip in our job mailbox, and it seems impossible, the first place we go is, "God, this is your word. Show me in your word what you would have me to do." And isn't it amazing And how many of us can testify when we have taken God's word at God's word by faith, he shows us exactly what it is he is intending to do in and through our lives. And some of you today are facing a situation that looks hopeless. Some of you had dreams and visions of a career, of a ministry, and it seems at this stage in your life that it's impossible. Some of you have wondered, am I ever going to get married? Some of you are wondering, should I stay married? And you're wondering, God, it seems impossible. Lord, what am I going to do? I go back to the Old Testament to Abraham. He was 90 when God gave him the promise of a son. He was 90 when God gave him that vision and it seemed impossible. He was well beyond human ability to produce offspring in his own strength. And as the Apostle Paul testifies in Romans 4 verse 19, he looks back to Abraham and he writes, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. That's bold faith. Bold faith is going to God's word. God's bold faith is taking in, receiving God's word. And bold faith is being fully persuaded that God's word has the power to do what he has promised. So let's stand on the promise of his word, just like Daniel. And as you pray boldly, don't be surprised that God moves you to pray with humility. Verse 3, so I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. Daniel takes off his beautiful oriental regal robes of government and he trades them for simple garments of rough burlap. The word sackcloth here is used 46 times in the Bible and served as a symbol of deep grief and mourning. Then he spreads ashes on his head, which was a statement of guilt and symbolized deep repentance. We don't see many people going around like that today in Victoria or Vancouver or Toronto or Ottawa. But God calls us. When we pray boldly. We pray with the Bible, and we pray in humility. What Daniel was doing was an outward sign of what was taking place in his heart. He accompanies this act of contrition with fasting, another act of humility that enhances prayer. And I have a confession to make. My confession is that while I have fasted in the past, it's not been part of my regular spiritual regimen. It's something that I still strive to do. And it's something when I do it, I don't broadcast it. Because I believe it's something to be done in prayer. It is so personal. It is so, sometimes the church is called to prayer. Sometimes nations are called to prayer. But oftentimes, as an individual, we come to God in humility. And that means taking time away from the things that are that feed our flesh but don't feed our soul. When we pray boldly and we come to him on God's word, we come in humility. We come to him in fasting, that is setting aside the things that we deem are important for what he thinks is important for us. Now don't make the mistake that many make. Oh, I am such a rotten, dirty worm. That's not what humility is. C.S. Lewis put humility beautifully. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. I need to remember that. I need to be reminded of that often. The story is told of two ducks and a frog who lived happily together in a farm pond. They were great friends and enjoyed playing together. When the hot days of summer came, the pond began to dry up. They soon realized that they had to move. There was a problem for the ducks because they could just fly to another pond, but the frog was stuck. So they decided to put a stick in the bill of each duck that the frog could hang onto with his mouth as they flew to another pond. The plan worked well, so well in fact, that as they were flying along, a farmer looked up in admiration and said, "Well, isn't that a clever idea? I wonder who thought of that." To which the frog said, "I did." Be careful of pride, it will make you fall. Thirdly, not only do we pray in humility, we pray biblically, but we pray with intensity. Verse 3 says, Daniel pleaded with the Lord. The Hebrew word here means to wrestle. It's the same word we read in Genesis, where Jacob, who was on the run from God, he builds a well, and there he meets an angel, and there he wrestles with this angel, who was a theophany of God himself, and he wrestles with God. Sometimes in our prayer, has it ever felt like you're wrestling with him? There's something within inside of you that just won't let go of God. Some of you have been like that praying for your children that are prodigals. Some of you have been praying that for your spouse that does not yet know the Lord. Some of you are praying that way for a certain situation that's impacting your family, and you just can't let go of God, and you just can't stop. You're pleading with God. You're wrestling with him. The word prayed here is emphatic, and it denotes an extreme intensity or passion. Daniel meant business. Daniel was serious in his prayer. Daniel, as he read God's word and he considered the implications of what God was saying to his people, something came over him. He had to call on God, and he wrestled with God, and it was important enough that he did it with passion. You know, I wonder how many of us understand what passionate prayer is. Or how many of us are confused with the little boy who couldn't get his prayers straight. So one night he kneels at the side of his bed and he prays, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If he hollers, let him go. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo." No. Daniel's prayer was filled with urgency. It was fervent prayer, passionate prayer. 10 times in this chapter, he says something like, "O God," or "O Lord." The emphasis "O" is actually an untranslatable word that represents a groan. Have you ever prayed and something from you had no words? It was you were speechless, but out of the depths of your own spirit, it was felt as if it was groaning. It may be a physical groan. It may be a cry. It may be just something out of the belly of your spirit. You have no words. Just call, "Oh God, help!" Have you ever wrestled and groaned? Have you been fervent with your prayer? What drives you when you pray? Because bold prayer does not stop you. It drives you. It's an intensity, an inner motivation that drives you to seek change in your life, in the life of your church, of your family, or situation you're praying about. Now, I want to be very careful here. Don't confuse passion, fervency, and intensity with volume. Sometimes it can be loud. But many times, that same intensity and passion can be prayed from the silent whispers of a desperate mother praying for her son or daughter. 1 Samuel, we read of the mother Hannah, a wonderful woman of prayer, a wonderful woman of faith. She was married to a religious leader. She lived in the temple courts. She had everything but one thing. She didn't have a child, and her heart ached that she would be able to hold her own son. She was now at the age where it seemed virtually impossible for her to physically give birth. And I wonder if she had in mind how Sarah must have felt the same way, and with that as her example, continued to pray, even though it seemed hopeless. And the Bible tells us that in desperate faith, in bold faith, she came to the temple where she prayed intensely, passionately, biblically, and intentionally. The irony is, no one heard her prayer. People only saw her kneeling before the altar, her lips moving, but nothing was coming out as she prayed from silent passion from her heart. God heard her silent groans and cries. And aren't you glad that God still hears those silent cries? When no one else understands what you're going through, when you're feeling all alone and you don't have the words to say, God hears your humble cry. And as she prays, as Daniel prays, they pray specifically. Bold prayer prays specifically. For Sarah, for Hannah rather, it was for a child. A child that she in turn would offer back to the Lord for his service. For the church in Acts, they prayed boldly that God would give them fresh boldness to preach the word of God. For Daniel, as he reads God's word, praying biblically, as he prays in humility with intensity, God begins to open his eyes to the reality of what's taking place. And he begins to confess the sins of God's people in verses 4 to 14. He pours his heart out to God in verses 4 and 5. He makes no excuses. Instead, he admits that the nation of Israel has gotten exactly what they deserved. He doesn't blame anyone else for their ministry, but drop down to verse 13. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster came upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. I think this is a prayer that the church in Canada needs to be praying. As I look and see some of the crazy things coming out of our government legislatures, I scratch and shake my head, wondering, God, how can you let this happen? But as I pray, God shows me my heart. He shows me my attitude. He shows me the place that I have played. He shows me my fear, my faithlessness. He shows me my too busyness to take time for God because I've got other things to do in the church. And Daniel's heart is opened by the Holy Spirit, and he begins to confess before God those things that have blocked his relationship with God and the people. We don't often talk about it. We should. But one of the things in prayer that makes it bold is when we can humbly come to God, biblically being transformed, intentionally and intensely praying, and confessing, God, I need you. I can't do this without you. I don't have the faith or the strength or the wherewithal. God, I need you. And we need to be a people who come to God boldly and will simply humble ourselves and say, God, I've sinned. I've tried to do work on my own. I've tried to build this on my own. I've tried to worship in my own strength. God, I need you and you alone. God, we need this today. Daniel was not only willing to confess his sins, but he was willing to repent. He was willing to change his behavior. He was willing to turn and recommit his life to God. He wasn't going to play games with God. But as he comes boldly, as he comes humbly, he comes willingly to pray, like David did, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I have two very quick points left, but before we do, I just want to have us all do something that may seem really hard. But I want everyone just to stop right now, and for the next few moments, I want us to bow our heads, and I want us to boldly ask Holy Spirit to search our hearts this morning. When we pray biblically, we come in humility and with intentional intensity. We pray and confess our need, dependence on God. And then the next step is logical. We seek to put God's glory first. In verse 17, Daniel says it best when he prays, Lord, for your sake. 19 times in this prayer, reference is made to God, while man is referenced only 11. How much of our prayers are focused on our needs and concerns? But Daniel prays this prayer, not just for the rebuilding of his nation, but that in everything God will be glorified. Daniel's prayer then concludes with a crescendo of boldness as he pleads with God to act. Look at verses 18 and 19 again. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests for you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O my God, do not delay, because your city, your people, that bear your name. In verse 4, he calls God great and awesome. In verse 14, he refers to God as being righteous in all that he has done. When we pray boldly, we come on the word of God, humbly, with intentional intensity, confessing our dependence on him, praying, God, that you would be glorified no matter what. And then finally, we pray expectantly. We pray expectantly. We pray expecting an answer. I love what verses 20 to 23 say. It says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy hill. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen earlier, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. And what does Gabriel say? I love this in verse 23. Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, hallelujah. Oh, I know I've experienced it. You've experienced those times when you've prayed and it feels as if your prayers don't go past the ceiling. But God's word tells us, Daniel testifies, we are encouraged to know that the moment words come out of our hearts through past our lips, God is already formulating and sending the answer. God hears. And so I would say to us today that when we pray boldly, to expect an answer from God. Sometimes it'll be yes. Sometimes it'll be no. Sometimes it'll be wait. Sometimes it'll be, are you crazy? But I want us to understand that when we come to God in prayer with boldness, we come expecting that God is going to intervene. So when we pray, Daniel reminds us the power and importance of intercessory prayer and the boldness in prayer. He encourages us to remember that when we pray, that we come humbly. He reminds us that when we come to pray in desperate dependence on him. And when we pray, we come daily pursuing him. And we don't give up until we have the answer. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Team, would you come back and lead us in another song or two of worship? Some of us are here today, and I know I've gone a little bit over. But I trust you've heard not just my heart, but God's word to us today. God is calling us to make a difference. And we cannot make a difference in any other way, and in any less powerful way, than through the power of bold prayer. Hallelujah. Could we stand? Let's stand together. Thank